Ephesians 2, starting with verse 11. Here we go. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Let's pray. I forgot to pray. Lord, we give you thanks for each and every one who's here tonight, Lord. We praise you for your wonderful loving kindness and your tender mercies. We pray indeed you will, dear Jesus, bless each family and answer the prayers and the many needs that are here. And Lord, we would not forget our nation, for it is in dire need of God's help. And we pray, Lord, that you will come on the scene and bring righteousness unto us. Oh, yes, Jesus, we need your help so badly in this country, Lord. We need great judgments and revival and the moving of God, because the times are growing darker, Lord, and we need your help, and we ask for your help. Forgive us our many sins, Lord, we pray, as we freely forgive others, and grant that in our assembling there will be peace and love and joy and the presence of the Lord. We look for wisdom and for you to supply every need. Oh, hallelujah. Now, Lord, as we go into the Word, we ask for an anointing of your Spirit on the hearers and on the speaker, that we may have Christ formed in us. We'll be careful to praise you in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Now, Paul here is very, very clear. Very clear. He is saying that the Jews and the Gentiles have become one. Notice he says in verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles. We're not considered to be Gentiles anymore by the Scripture. In the flesh. We were Gentiles in the flesh, but we are not that. Verse 12, at that time we were without Messiah. I'm going to be using the word Messiah for a while, because I see in my own life and in the church at large that we do not understand the Jewishness of the Scriptures, so I'll be using that. Because see, when Paul used the term Christ, he wasn't thinking of a Greek Christ, he was thinking of Messiah. They're the same things. But Messiah helps us, because Christ has become Gentile. Christ has become a Gentile term. So this is a problem of linguistics. And so to help correct that, I'll use the term that Paul was thinking. And it helps us, because we associate Messiah with the Jews. So that will help us. We think the Christian church is Gentile. It is not. This has come about because of the 2,000 years which God has allowed the dispersion of the Jews and has worked among the nations. We view Christianity as being Gentile. Christianity began Jewish and will end Jewish. It was a Jewish salvation. This may be hard for people to accept in our day. It may be a stumbling block. But that's all right. There are many stumbling blocks thrown up to us, and we have to jump them. So you do with it as you will. But we must stick with the Scripture. Verse 12, that at that time you were without the Messiah. Many times where the New Testament says Christ, the word is ha Christos, which is literally the Messiah. That at that time you were without the Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, he's meaning here far off from Israel. Far off from the commonwealth of Israel is the antecedent, are made near now by Jesus' blood, by the blood of Messiah, or the blood of the Messiah. For Messiah, he is our peace, who has made both one. That is, there is no longer a wall between Jew and Gentile. There's no such thing as a Gentile Christian. It does not exist. That's only in our terminology. It's a problem that we have in our thinking. And then in verse 15, having made in himself of two, that is the Jew and the Gentile, one man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both, that is Gentile and Jew, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And then verse 18, through him we both, that is Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. And of course to Paul, a saint is what? A Jew. It was very difficult for them to conceive that a Gentile could be saved, let alone a member of Israel. See, now today, because of the 2,000 years of the dispersion, we have the opposite problem. It's very difficult for us to conceive of the Jews as being part of the same body. And here's a problem in Christian teaching, a tremendous problem. We are saying to the Jews, now this is a very real thing with me. This is not something that I got cooked up on or some fad I'm on. This is something that God spoke to me about some time ago, and it seems to be developing in my life. It's not a fad. It's something I am very deeply convicted about. It's nothing to do really with people that I've met. They only catalyze some things that were cooking. But I have a conviction about this. We come to the Jews with the idea of making them proselytes into a Gentile church. And that is a tremendous stumbling block to them. See? Whereas the opposite is true. We're the ones that need to learn to eat pickle herring. They don't need to learn to eat hamburger, pork chops. Christianity is conceived in a Jewish setting. And it was extremely difficult for Paul and impossible for Peter to fully accept the fact. Peter wouldn't even eat with Gentiles. You see, the people whose writings we live by, Peter would not eat with you. And you see, we have a mental problem because of 2,000 years in which God deliberately allowed the Jews to be dispersed as a punishment and turned to the Gentiles, not to make Christianity Gentile, but to provoke the Jews to jealousy. Because he has in mind to save them abundantly, as we find in the prophets. Now this will require, when you approach a Jew, don't say to him, you got to get saved, you go to hell. Don't approach him that way. You are carrying his inheritance in your heart. He's the child. You have the child's bread. You're the stranger. Get that. And when you come to the Jew, treat him as the chosen of God, because that's what he is. And we are indebted to the Jews. We were, as it says, aliens, strangers, having no hope and without God in the world. When the Jews had the law, the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle, the priesthood, the offerings, the scriptures, everything. We were wild druids or whatever your background may have been. sun worshippers. It is the Jews. We need to understand that, because God is going to be moving toward them. It has already begun. It will increase until Messiah returns. And we need to understand that, or we're going to find ourselves taking the side of the Gentile nations and becoming part of Antichrist as he seeks to destroy them. Because Satan always, the Jew is his number one target, because he knows God's attitude toward the Jews. Praise the Lord. Feel anything rising up in there? A little bit of anti-Semitism. It's hard for us, isn't it? Because we think of ourselves as in, and the Jew. Why don't you come in and get saved? No. That isn't it. Brother Jew, you may be blind. Jesus is your Messiah, but he is your Messiah. He is Messiah, not a Gentile Christ. You don't have to become a Gentile. That will help. It is proven that it is helping, because people are doing that today. As the evangelical approach of making a proselyte as a curse on the Jews. So in verse 19, now therefore we who are by birth strangers and foreigners, we are now fellow citizens with the saints, that is with the Jews. They are the holy ones, with the Jews. And I'm not making any case for the Jews after the flesh, you understand. They have to be born again. You see, I'm trying to show you the apostles' thinking and the scriptures' thinking. They have to come to Messiah the same as us. But Messiah is beginning to turn his attention toward the Holy Land, because that's where he's going to reign. He is the son of David. How many know that you'll remember after you die, more clearly than you do now, the things that took place when you were a child? You know that? That's true. Your mind will be crystal clear. Brother Cox, as we get older, sometimes our memory becomes selective. Is that true? Brother Cox and I. But after we pass from this world, our mind, our vision, all our faculties will be keen and sharp. You know what Jesus remembers from his earliest memory? The rabbis. The Seder, all of the festivals, his little friends, all of whom were Jewish, his mother who was Jewish, his father, as it were, who was Jewish. He's a Jew. He's a rabbi. He remembers that. He has not forgotten his little playmates. He has not forgotten his background, any more than you have forgotten yours or will forget yours. These things are in us forever. He is a Jewish rabbi. Rabbi. He is the rabbi come from God. We are Gentiles, the unwashed. The rabbi reached out and touched us through his spirit to provoke his brethren to jealousy. But as it says in Micah, the 5th chapter, he will give up his own brethren until she who travails is brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren, and we are his brethren, aren't we, shall return unto the children of Israel. Now shall he be great. Micah chapter 5. There's a lot of that in the Old Testament. We haven't seen our destiny because we are goalless. We are without a goal. We want to speak on that a little bit tonight as God wills. One thing we're doing here is laying the foundation for a goal, so our life will not consist of praying to Messiah to keep it from raining on our picnic. But we might see where Messiah is going. We see our goals have been all messed up, like we're going to go to heaven and live in mansions. Our goal has to do with Israel. And I'm trying to get you ready to see that, to fully comprehend it and savor it, so you'll see when, as God begins to move in the Jews as he is in New York today and in Miami and in Israel and other places, you will recognize what is happening scripturally and see which way Messiah is moving when you read in the papers and begin to see how Israel in the Six Days Wars and other places keeps confounding vastly superior neighbors. They can't understand it. And guess who's doing that? The one you pray to keep you from having rain on your picnic. the rabbi from Nazareth, the one who's at the right hand of the Almighty God in heaven. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Messiah Jesus being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, that is this family of God, this body of Messiah, is growing unto a holy temple in the Lord. Now, Paul is a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee by law. You see his viewpoint. He's not thinking as a Gentile. He's not thinking as you or I would think. He's picturing as a Gentile, as a Jew. He's picturing these Gentiles coming into that which the Jews were having an awful time accepting. The Jews in Jerusalem never did accept it. The great Christian church in Jerusalem was all Jews under Pastor James, the Lord's brother after the flesh. And they were having a rotten time with this thing. What do we tell the goy? Well, don't fornicate and don't eat things with blood. They couldn't even get away from the kosher law. Don't touch things strangled. And maybe God will save them. See, we've got 2,000 years of prejudice. See that? To turn around. We are still coming in from the outside through the grace of Messiah, in whom you're builded together for a habitation. And notice in verse 4 of the next chapter, whereby when you read, and Paul's referring to his writings, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of the Messiah, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. And of course there he's thinking of the Jews, because nothing was revealed to those who weren't Jews. And is now made known unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles, oy, 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 should be fellow heirs and of the same body. That's the body of Christ. And partakers of His, that's God's, His promise in Messiah by the good news. So we can see from this that we have been made one with Israel. Now, let's look a little bit at this. I took this out of scriptural order to stress a point, but I want to give the scriptural order as it is in Isaiah 51:16. For those on tape won't know what I'm doing. We have the work of Messiah in Isaiah 51:16 is to minister to the heavens, to plant the heavens, Isaiah 51:16, and then to lay the foundations of the earth. And then finally, to speak unto Zion, and to say unto Zion, Thou art my people. And this is the reconciliation of God's people to Himself. And not just Jews, but all of us who constitute Zion. That's the work of Messiah. There's reconciliation. You see that in 2 Corinthians 5, about verse 19. Paul says, we've been made an ambassador for Christ or of Christ. I beseech you in Christ's stead or in Messiah's stead. See, I'm an ambassador of Messiah. I beseech you in the Messiah's place, be reconciled to God. See, it's a ministry of reconciliation. All right, now, let's think about this again. And we'll see why we're having, I'm speaking generally here, why we Gentiles are having a tough time even coping with this earth thing, let alone moving toward the Jews. First of all, we've been occupied for 2,000 years with the planting of the heavens. And so our conception of Christianity is heavenly. Our goal is heaven. This world is not my home. We hear it in the hymns all the time. I'm marching to Zion, the city of God. See, everything is heaven. Now, it's scriptural because Paul said in Colossians 3, you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Again, he says in Romans, touch not, taste not. Why are you as though you're living on the earth, subject to these doctrines? We are not. Our life is not in the earth. In this stage of the work of Messiah Jesus, we have been made oriented toward heaven. And that's all we know for 2,000 years. So we're heaven-oriented. Now, in this time, there has accumulated this tremendous wealth of of myth and tradition. That's what I'm dealing with in my book about Time for a Reformation of Evangelical Thinking. We've got this tremendous accumulation of myth, of mansions. We're going to mansions. We're going to sit by a river. We're going to play harps and all these things. And the scripture teaches that there are harps, and it does not teach mansions. That's a mistranslation, as we know. But I guess there's harpers that harp in the presence of God, and we see one place, the Crystal Sea, and so on. The actual holy city, though, that we picture in heaven is destined for the earth. That's Jerusalem. See, that's the New Jerusalem. But we have mixed heaven with the New Jerusalem, and people do not differentiate. They say there'll be no sorrow there. Well, what that's talking about is on the earth in the New Jerusalem. But that's all right. That is served. But we need to realize that's virtually all we know. Christianity is a heavenly religion. It's a happy hunting ground. It has little to do with this earth. So the first work of Messiah has been done fairly well. Now, it's not enough just to populate the heavens. He didn't say in Isaiah 51:16, he shall populate the heavens. What did he say? Come on, you're supposed to have men. I told you, your assignment, your homework, memorize Isaiah 51:16. I said, cut it out, scotch tape it on the refrigerator. Now, you didn't do it. All you did was open the thing and take stuff out and stick it in your mouth. I said, get the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone. Now, why didn't you do it? Well, it doesn't say you'll populate the heavens. What does it say? Plant the heavens. Now, why do the heavens need planting? What had happened in heaven? Huh? Yes, it has spewed all this stuff up. We're still wrestling against, the Greek says, archons, principalities, great angels that formerly had held very high posts in heaven. You find that in Ephesians, the sixth chapter. We're still wrestling against them. They're still trying to control us and are doing a good job of the earth. After this rebellion, which took place before the earth was formed, this filth is still being generated in the spiritual realm. Now, the first job of Messiah is to plant the heavens with righteousness. See, Messiah's, the scepter of his kingdom is a scepter of what? Righteousness. His whole thing is righteousness. How many know why Jesus has so much joy? Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of joy above thy fellows. If you want joy, love righteousness and hate iniquity. The one thing God is after, which he did not get out of his chosen people, the Jews, which he has not gotten out of the church to this day, is righteous conduct. That's what he's interested in. I'm going to cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before the nations. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. Without it, you've got nothing. Not imputed, but actual truth-telling, honor, integrity, moral cleanliness, self-control, charity, all these things are what God is interested in. And the rest is means to an end. So, now, we, out of the great mass of believers, there have been a few that God is using in the heavens to plant the heavens. Say, how do you know that? From the book of Revelation. So you have these great numbers of Gentile churches on the earth, and Jesus writes to them, and he says, to him who overcomes, individual by individual, you have a few names in Sardis, in the great Gentile business there in Sardis, you've got a few in there who will walk with me in white. That is, white symbolizes what? Righteousness, righteous conduct. Revelation 19, the fine linen is the literally in the Greek, the righteous conduct of the saints. All right, he is establishing a core of the spirits of just men made perfect, righteous men made perfect. Now, of all the things that God is doing, that is number one. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. He will not move outside of that, no matter how much praise there is, no matter how many miracles there are, no matter how many are saved. It is all fine and great, but what God is after is the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Where is that found? Hebrews 12, there around verses 23, I think. Verse 23. You're come unto Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. That's verse 22. To an innumerable company of angels. The Greek is a bunch of angels in convocation, though it does not define the purpose of the convocation. And to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, the church of the firstborn, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. That's in Hebrews 12, starting with verse 22. All right, that's what God is after. And it is hard. It is difficult. And it's becoming more difficult. Isn't that right? How easy is it to keep your mind morally pure? How easy is it to restrain your temper? How easy is it to cease coveting things? How easy is it to believe God for your sustenance and not instead to structure your life so that you're sure of your income and put the things of God second? How easy is that to live by the word of God rather than by bread? It's almost impossible. Everything in our culture is going the opposite direction. Entertainment, lust, covetousness, the acquisition of material things constantly until we think this is norm for the world. This is not the norm for the world. This is norm for America and affluent nations. But there are many, many nations in Burma and in South America and other places, good nations of people who spend all day sleeping in a hammock. God loves them just as much as He does us. He doesn't esteem our running around with our business suits on as being worth any more than a guy laying in his hammock and polishing his bow. It's all one and the same with God. But Satan has convinced us that somehow these things are a part of the kingdom of God. They are not. They are cultural. And they are entirely destructive. Materialism is killing us. It's not easy to produce a righteous man in America today. It's almost impossible. So much so that when you preach it, people say, there he goes on all that negative stuff. It's a negative church. What is he preaching? Righteousness. What have we been preaching for 7.5 years? Righteousness. Oh, that's a negative thing. And it's so deep, I can't understand it. God is silly when you think of it. But that's all it is. That's all that's been preached and all we care about and all you care about, any of us. But it is a battle. It is a fight. Because from the time we get up in the morning, Satan is challenging that stand. So our tongues, our prophecy, our healings, our encouragements from Messiah Jesus are all directed toward this. Now, He is moving toward this establishing of the earth. Now, upon what did God found the world and the nations? You know Psalms 24, what does it say? The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they who dwell therein, for He has founded it upon the seas, and establishes it upon the floods. Now, what kind of a foundation is that? Now, isn't it true? Why do we have earthquakes? What's going on down there? What's going on that causes this rumbling in the West Coast? Do you know? There's plates under there that are shifting. These massive plates. And what happens is they rub against each other, and finally the pressure builds up and they slip a little and it causes a reverberation to go through the earth. Now, that's not a firm foundation. That's a slippery foundation. He has founded it upon the seas. Now, why would God do a thing like that? We pass now to the plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth. We've talked about the heavens. That we understand. That's our Christianity that we understand. But this business in the earth, that God has any intention of doing in the earth, we don't understand that. So we're talking about that now. Now, why does God build the world and they who dwell therein upon no foundation at all? Let your feet slip out from you. Now, is that true of the nations of the earth? Are they founded on anything or are they in chaos? What is true today? They're spending all this money up in the Hudson River in the League of Nations, or whatever they call it now. I guess I go back to Woodrow Wilson's day. What do they call it now? The United Nations. You said, boy, that's old, I tell you. Yes, we have no bananas and all that. Don't take any wooden nickels. The League of Nations and Woodrow Wilson. Now we've got the United Nations and Shirley Temple. All right. And even she isn't there anymore. I don't know who's there now. All right. Look at the money, the time, and how close are they to peace? Yeah? It's liable to fry any minute. Huh? Why is this? There's no foundation. You see, when you go to put your foot down, you're putting it down on what? On a lie. You're putting it down on a lie. Everything is built on a lie. Politics is built on a lie. Everything is built on conniving and angling. They don't dream of telling the truth. The things they say are not intended to be the truth. They're intended to work. You tell the truth, you get your head cut off. So politics is not a game of telling the truth. The United Nations doesn't exist to tell the truth. It exists to maneuver to gain advantage. Is that right or wrong? There's no foundation. Somebody says something, you put your foot on it. What do you want? You come to find out what he meant was this over here. And you go put your foot on that. But then that was a lie. And then there's nothing. So the young people come along and you get the hippie movement. Then you get the back from the hippie movement. I don't know what else will come. It's because there is no foundation. And the question is raised by David. If the foundation is removed, what can the righteous do? You can't do anything. With no foundation, it's impossible. So the nations of the earth is like that. We American people are like that. You don't know where to put your foot down because the whole thing is a lie. It's built on a lie. The whole institutional structure, what we're taught, given the impression by personnel managers that they love us and care for us, that's a con. So we'll work harder. The whole thing is a con. It's to make the almighty buck. That's what it goes down. And all these platitudes and words that go forth on benefiting mankind and all that are all so to feather somebody's nest. It's a lie. It's a lie. Very often we live in a lie. We live a lie to ourselves sometimes. All right, now the second work there of Messiah is to put a foundation. Now what foundation does Messiah put in the earth? Himself. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid. There's no other foundation. Abraham looked for the city with foundation. He recognized intuitively in his spirit, there's no foundation here. Now, you remember in Ephesians 1:10, it says that in the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things. That's Ephesians 1:10. It's a very important verse. And it means literally that he might head up in Messiah Jesus all things, both which are in the heavens. This includes the angels, both which are in the heavens and are in the earth, even in him. Now, that is the plan of God. That every human being and every spiritual creature shall have in himself a portion of Christ, and that every item of the material realm shall reflect the glory of Christ. That's Ephesians 1:10. Now that's the foundation. And he's begun that in us as we're coming into the spiritual counterpart of the Feast of Trumpets, and Christ is coming to build his kingdom in us. We, as it were, are coming down from just the heavenly thinking to bring forth a de facto or a real righteousness. Before, we had built our lives upon a de jure righteousness with the hope that we'll get a foundation when we die. Thus, we've made death our redeemer. But that is the hope. It's not always explicit, but it is there. It is assumed that I'm weak now in this world. And when once you begin to challenge this, you're going to see evangelical fur flying from coast to coast because their hope is, and they'll say, don't say that. You know what people are seeking is an amnesty. They want an amnesty. Yes, I believe God wants us to be perfect, but I want you to tell me that even if I'm not, I'll be a king and priest. See, that's what they want, that amnesty. No matter what I do, if I burn the town down, I want to hear from the pulpit that it doesn't make any difference.
Yes, I'll say we should be good. Yes, I'll say we should be not be fornicating and all that. But over and above that, I want you to declare an amnesty that can't be trifled with. And if you don't, boy, you are in trouble. And once you threaten that assurance, you see the evangelicals' feathers fly. They don't care. See, their intention is not righteousness. Their intention is to save their hide. Jesus is the key to heaven. I'll get mine down here, but boy, I want to eat whipped cream when I get up there in my mansion. And don't trifle with it. Don't put that on me in case I fail. But the New Testament offers no such assurance. It says you turn back after having known the way of righteousness. You turn back. You're a dog to his vomit, 2 Peter. It would be better for you not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and turned from it. It offers you no assurance. There's no amnesty given. When you don't serve Christ with all your might, you're taking your chances. Only Christ alone, Messiah alone, will determine whether or not in the last analysis you are saved. I'm not here to say anyone's saved or lost. Jesus alone decides that. But I'm here to say there is a whole passel of New Testament passages which sure warm up the situation and offer no amnesty to the careless, disobedient believer. Praise the Lord. So by coming and preaching a de facto righteousness that you have got to get, you can't just have Christ in doctrine, you've got to build your life on Him. You've got to build a foundation of your life on Christ. So that when the shaking comes, you're unshakable. How many Christians can be shaken today? If there is severe persecution, how many Christians, evangelical Christians, will be shaken? The person whose life is founded upon Messiah Jesus cannot be shaken. Because Messiah Jesus cannot be shaken. He cannot be shaken. And He's the only thing that cannot be shaken. And only that in your life which has been crucified and risen again in Messiah, only that has been founded. That's the foundation of the earth. And one day all of the nations of the earth will be living by eating of the tree of life, which is the Messiah. He's the tree of life. His body and blood. And we're being made trees of life because we are being made part of Him. So our role is to fill the heavens with righteousness, to get our spiritual act together with God. And He's given us tongues and all kinds of things for that. Secondly, it is to pull that heavenly life down so it is manifest in our daily life. So that there's a light that shines so other people may base their lives and found their lives upon Messiah Jesus. Not just go to church and get, quote, saved. But go to church and see what Jesus taught and do it. Like love your neighbor and forgive and refrain from fornication and tell the truth and work hard and all these things. If we don't do what He said, what are we doing? Building our house on the sand, even though we profess to be a Christian. Because it's those who do the word, not those who hear it only. Praise the Lord. That's founding the earth, you see. So the heaven thing, then founding the earth, and then let me touch on this other. Because now we get into the goal. We're getting more into the goals. Our goals are found in the Old Testament. But I want to show you some things that I'm having a mental hemorrhage about. It's about the size of it, because the scope of it has challenges my brain, and I hope it challenges yours. I want to show you, put two things here next to each other, and show you why the mental conceptual revolution we're going to have to go through. In Isaiah chapter 59, I want to show you what the Jew is looking for and why we can't lay on them our four steps of salvation and expect them to become Gentiles. There's problems here. Now in Isaiah 59 we start with verse 15. You know, I'm here to tell you, I confess, these so many, many scriptures, since I have begun to conceive that the same Messiah who has given me a heavenly salvation, and within the last some years has given me understanding that he expects it to come down into the earth in the coming of the kingdom, this same Messiah, Jesus, is the Messiah of Israel, and the things written in the prophets are concerning this same Jesus. Now, this may be nothing new to you. I very often do my own thing up here while I'm trying to get my program together. But this is new to me. I've read these verses. I just read them because it's my duty to read through the Bible once a year. But I don't get anything out of it. Boy, it means a lot to me now because I realize every one of these things is going to come to pass. As I was reading in the paper a few days ago about Rosh Hashanah, what the rabbi said, it was a reform rabbi, I believe, was in the Escondido fish wrapper, a reform rabbi, and he was talking about it was wonderful preaching that he had in there about Rosh Hashanah, and he was telling about the new heavens and the new earth, when the new heavens and the new earth come. And I thought, brother, you've been peeking over in the next New Testament. And then I found it in Isaiah. He speaks of a new heavens and a new earth. I didn't know the Jews had that hope. The Orthodox Jews, they have that hope. Now this is the Jewish mentality now in Isaiah 59, verse 15. See, we apply all this to us, I think this is the Gentiles. No, this is what the Jews conceive. Yes, truth is lacking. Too bad Doug isn't here. He loves this stuff. And he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Now, who is Isaiah talking to here? Yeah, he's talking to Israel. But the funny thing is that in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah said, God said, who'll go? Isaiah said, me. I said, probably. I'll go. And what did God say? Go and make this people's heart heavy so they can't hear. Now there is a backdoor revival from its inception. See, Isaiah was licked before he started because God said, your word is going to put Israel to sleep. But he was faithful. And so do you know who heard him? The Gentiles. We got the children's bread. Because God's judgment came on them. See, as Paul says, the election could see it, but the rest were blinded because David prayed, let their table become a snare. So God heard David's prayer and made their table a snare. But in the end time, according to many, many scriptures, God is going to return. Praise the Lord. And I believe it has already begun. It's on a very small... See, the things of God, dispensationally, they don't come like a curtain dropping. See, they don't go, bam, now we're in this dispensation. All these particles all run back and forth and flow together till over maybe a 200 or 300 year period the thing develops. Then they go, bang, now we jump. The Gentile dispensation of the last Gentiles come in, clang, 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 clang. You know, and it's going to be like that. You know, then we all shift gears. Now it's time for the Jews. No, it doesn't. Society doesn't move like that. So you can feel the power that we are in the incipient beginning stages of God's return to the Jews. That started in 48, of course, when for the first time from I guess the time of the Romans, the Jews finally got back into Israel. That's why all the Bible teachers of prophecy went bananas when that happened, because they know what that means. That when Israel comes back into its own land, that is the beginning of the end, according to the prophets. So we have that, but now we're so much closer now. Alright, at verse 16, and he, that is the Lord, saw that there was no man and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him. Now this is what the Jew is looking for. This is his Messiah. This is his Messiah. Messiah's arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. And he put on righteousness like a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself with zeal as with a mantle. This is Messiah. Right? This is Messiah. According to their deeds, So he will repay wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the coastlands. He will make recompense, so they will fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives, and a redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression. And then he goes on and he talks about the covenant with Messiah, and I think speaking to Isaiah also, and then Isaiah begins to prophesy, "Arise, shine," speaking to Israel, "for your light has come." Jew, the Orthodox, to this day is waiting for Messiah. So what came? In a manger. With the cows and the goats. A baby. No overflowing power. No recompense. Nothing. Just a baby Jew, born in a manger. So he grew up, was a carpenter's apprentice, I suppose became a master carpenter, I don't know, Bible doesn't go into it. Our occupations aren't that important in the messianic stream. What was important was his 3 years as the rabbi of Israel. We know thou art the rabbi, thou art the teacher of Israel. All right. 3 years, well, what did he do? No rushing storm, no to the isles, nothing. He healed the sick, and he cast out devils. He didn't do anything that a Jew would look for. It's no wonder they missed him. It's a marvel that any of them saw, because to this day, this is what they believe. This is Messiah. Not some picture in a... Can you imagine in some of the pictures where you have Messiah with a crown of thorns, or a sacred heart, or Jesus with the children. How can they relate that? He put on breastplate and he went for the fury upon his enemy. That's why they missed him. They're still looking for him. They say this Jesus Bar Joseph was a wonderful righteous man. His followers were the devil's own brood. That's how they, because of the pogroms and because of the crusades. What did the Christians do in Germany? You think after that they believed that Jesus Bar Joseph is Messiah, their Messiah? When the Christians stood by and sang "Onward, Christian Soldiers" while they were gassed to death? See, we got a lot of bills to pay. The church didn't do its thing. The church isn't doing its thing in America today. As long as gas prices are okay, the Jewish nation can go to hell. See, we're making the same mistake in a way that the Nazis made. In a way. I didn't learn this from anybody. I'm telling you my own convictions. We're not solid on. So we can pity the poor German Lutherans and Catholics. They didn't have the guts to stand up to Hitler. What concern is of theirs? Our Messiah has a crown of thorns. He's come to take us to heaven. What do we do today? Are we behind? Are we aware of God's concern about Israel? Some thoughts. Okay, so here we come along, and here we are in 1983. Now this is what I want. This is the coming of Messiah that we just read. Wrath to his adversaries. Now, here's our view of Messiah. We want him to get us to heaven. We want Messiah to give us wisdom in our business. We ask him to keep it from raining during our picnic and to heal our poison ivy. I knew a fellow that was an acrobat, and he couldn't dismount from a giant swing properly on a horizontal bar. He prayed, and Messiah helped him do that. When you put these side by side, they're really something, aren't they? He put on righteousness like a breastplate. Lord, please heal my poison ivy. He wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. Lord, don't let it rain on our picnic. Wrath to his adversaries. Lord, help me lose these 20 pounds. Where's Messiah? Which is Messiah? Our Messiah? This Messiah? Think about that. What is your goal in Messiah? To get a new car? That's something, isn't it? Our problem, the reason that I'm doing this, is not because we should not pray for John's tone. See, that's a perfect example. We should pray to Messiah for John's toe. Why? First of all, the Scripture tells us to. He came to heal us. And when your toe isn't working, your whole day is kind of... You know what I mean? And if you want to have a picnic, pray for the weather. And one of my worst times when I was a kid was poison ivy. You don't have poison ivy out here that's worth a nickel. You ought to see the poison ivy they have in Connecticut. It'll lay you in bed for a week. I mean, your head will swell up like a red balloon. And you watch the kids playing through the screen. You can't even get your fingers together. They're like this from the bubbles. That's real Connecticut poison ivy. None of this watered-down stuff they have out here. Does he want to heal your poison ivy? Well, if you can either enjoy it or else pray. I'm not suggesting for one second that God isn't interested in every detail of our lives. He is. And he wants us to pray, and he'll help us with our overweight, and he'll help us with our business, and he'll help us with every single thing. But we must begin to comprehend that there is a goal to Christianity. A goal. This is not the goal. Your goal for the day was not accomplished when you had a picnic. We must begin to understand that there are universal problems that God is solving. He will solve them only through the Messiah. Through the Messiah, he is going to establish the heavens in righteousness. He is going to establish upon Messiah. That's the only way you can plan anything that will stand, because everything else can be shaken. He's going to establish the earth upon Messiah. We have been called into that action. And finally, the rabbi from Nazareth, the bearded rabbi from Nazareth, who remembers his little playmates as they enjoyed the wonderful holidays of the Passover and the joyous processions of the pilgrims as they went up to the holy day and saw Jerusalem all lighted. He has these memories, this rabbi. And you and I need to realize that he has raised us up so that through us we might say to Israel, be reconciled, not come over and become a Gentile, become like us and give us another count on our church, but realize that we bring to you your rightful inheritance. And he is looking to us for that. And the point of what we're saying tonight is this. We need to realize that we have a goalless situation here. We deal endlessly in American evangelical Christianity with means. Getting me through the day. Give me a happy life. Taking care of my family. Yes, he will do that. But he does it out of love in order that we might lay down our lives and so that he can use us. Because he cannot use a sinning Christian. He cannot use a self-centered Christian. He cannot use a biased, ignorant Christian. He wants us to learn, move on with God, rest ourselves from our surroundings, catch hold of the vision, and realize what God is doing. And if God calls us to the Gentiles, for their age is not over yet, with the latter rain will falling upon them, fine, then we lay down our lives that Messiah Jesus might have another flower in his garden. Or if he calls us to his own people, his own nation among whom he grew up. Little Jewish mother, Jewish father, Jewish friends, Jewish teachers, Jewish celebrations in the land of Jewry. A Jew that never went more than 50 miles from Jerusalem. A Jew through and through. Then let's accept his rejoicing because he longs to be reconciled so that as Joseph, he can put everyone out and weep till he can weep no more because his brethren of Jacob have been restored to him. Let's not use Jesus to feather our little nest. Let's get in the big messianic stream. and partake of the great issues of God and make our lives count in the ministry of Messiah. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, how we praise you this night, Lord, that you are lifting our eyes up, Lord, from the daily irritations. And Lord, we thank you that you do solve those problems too. But Lord, we don't want to be a goalless people caught and living in trivia. And worse than that, Lord, in our culture, in that which is destructive of everything that we are or ever are meant to be. Lord, lift us up tonight that we may see the mighty vision of the Scriptures and realize, Lord, that in the end time you are going to take a political interest in your people. You are going to come and save your own nation, Lord, from their enemies. Hallelujah! Our Messiah, our Jesus, is the one who shall come as a flood against the enemy and save his own kith and kin. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Help us! Help us! Lord, we owe so much to you. So much! Lord, we would be nothing, lost and undone and without God and without hope had you not extended redemption and salvation toward us. And now, Lord, help us to be appreciative. And as you turn back again so that all Israel may be saved in the Lord with an exceeding great salvation, help us to know, appreciate, understand, and participate fully in all that you're doing in our days. And have the goal of all these three dimensions of Messiah to be settled forever, our spiritual problems overcome through thy grace, our lives founded upon Jesus and him alone. And now, casting a sympathetic eye, Lord, toward your own race, for you have sworn by yourself in the Scriptures to turn their captivity when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Don't let us come short of thy glory. Don't let us be Antichrist Christians. Don't let us be Laodicean Christians. Don't let us be deceived in the current foolishness. Oh, hallelujah. Rosemary, you have to help me with this song. Awake, O Israel, out of thy slumber, and the truth shall make you free. For out of Zion comes the Deliverer in the year of Jubilee. Oh, hallelujah, oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, oh, hallelujah, oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Shall we stand? You speak Hebrew very well. The word hallelujah is Hebrew. Praise Yah.